chapter 2, believe it or not, we left off in chapter 2, verse 18. And I'll read through verse 28. 18 through 28, would you read with me? This is God's word. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Well, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. Well, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Now, those words are written by the Apostle John. You know that. But John is, think of him as an actual, authoritative eyewitness of Jesus. And this is a precious book. It's written to preserve the message of the apostolic ministry to the church. And I would love to point out that in verse 18, this passage seems very circular, and you see a number of repeated themes, but I'd love to point out verse 18, right in the beginning, uses the word Antichrist. Verse 26, so this is the beginning, and also towards the end, if you look at verse 26, it says, "I write these things, there are people who are trying to deceive you." But at the same time, there's this other thread in verse 18, you notice the word children. Or little children, it's affectionate. And then again, if you look at verse 28, it has the word children. So at the top and the tail, you have Antichrist and children. What's happening is John is deliberately taking a moment to contrast counterfeit Christianity, see, Antichrist, with authentic Christianity, children of God. And he mashes them together and he goes back and forth between them. And imagine a good way to understand this is just like if you've been to the grocery store and you hand someone a bill, the first thing they do often is they hold it up to the light. John, in a way, if you use your imagination a bit, is he's thinking about the church and he's holding people up to the light. He says, when it hits the light, your true colors shine. And that's a picture of what he's doing. So there are three parts. You'll see on your outlines, if you look at the back of your bulletin, there's a sermon outline. The first thing that he talks about, and if we work our way through this little passage, is the reality of, quote, Antichrist. The reality of Antichrist, we can take it from the top. Verse 18 says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." Okay, that's verse 18. Notice that John begins our section with two repetitions. Okay, there are two words that are repeated here. One is Antichrist, just in verse 18. Antichrist, the word occurs three times in our passage, and four if you include verse 26. It's all over. And the other repetition is the phrase, the last hour. So because of that, Antichrist and last hour, that makes our passage seem a bit gloomy, if not a little spooky. I don't think it's meant to be. When a New Testament author uses the phrase, the last hour, or the last days, it's a common phrase. They usually use that to talk about the time between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' second coming. It's a season of the church. It's the hour that we are in, the last days or the last hour. And what John is exhorting the church to here is he's saying, in that time, in that in-between season, you will need to exercise discernment to separate genuine from counterfeit. It's a part of growing up as a Christian. It's a part of living life in his name. In that time, there are going to be people who will be against the message of Christ. And a part of growing up is you develop this muscle of discernment. You learn to hold things up to the light, to spot a counterfeit. And the reality of Antichrist, on your outline, they'll see there are at least two traits that accompany a phony faith. Not my words, but John's. Here it is. The first is you see that there's a denial. There's a denial. That's a part of the trait of Antichrist. There's always some sort of denial, or you could say a denial of truth accompanies. It's a watermark of a counterfeit bill. I had a conversation with a stranger recently. I have many awkward conversations with strangers, particularly because they ask me what I do for a living, and it's hard to explain what campus ministry is. So they go, are you a student? Like, what on earth do you do? And, awkwardness ensues. But when people learn that my full-time job, and I'm not, a part-time here at West Valley, but also full-time, I disciple and I mentor college students and I preach and teach on a college campus. Some people are appalled. Some people go, wow, that's terrible. And that shuts down the conversation and we keep eating our dinner or something. But other people, I really can't tell what they think of the idea of someone being in full-time Christian ministry. So not long ago, the conversation went a little bit like this. What I do is, we basically teach and preach the Bible in a mentoring context to college students. And quote, the answer was, wow, I love what you're doing. I love it. And I start to feel good. And I think people just really need to be loved on in college. I think people absolutely need to. And students desperately need to hear that they can find their own path to God. Not really. This is why we have so many strange conversations. And let me tell you, that is an incredibly attractive message. But let's be honest, that cannot be Christianity. It can't be. We can't actually call that Christianity because look at verse 22. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So no one who denies the Son has the Father. What's that saying? John is saying here, it is possible. It might even be tremendously popular to love the idea of God. You could really appreciate the idea of God being our Father, and that's awesome. And you can tell people, it's awesome to do what you do and tell people that God loves you. But that does not necessarily mean you confess the truth of Jesus. Not necessarily. Because let's be honest. Think about Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament scripture. Jesus upheld biblical marriage. And it's inconsistent, and as a little bit of fact, it's disingenuous to believe in him while also saying that you don't believe in his words. That's anti-Christ. See what John's saying? That's an anti-against Jesus idea. And part of how he's using the phrase here is he's saying, in this last hour, and I would say in our culture today, Antichrist, as the Bible uses it, think of it, it is a principle of spiritual error that lingers like a cloud. There are obvious forms of it. An obvious form of it would be the false religion of Islam, which somehow acknowledges Jesus and points to Jesus and affirms Jesus while at the same time says, hey, I don't believe in Jesus. A more subtle form of it would be having agendas for anti-Christian things. I would lump abortion into this, personally. Christian spirit is, oh yes, Christ, give your life for others, and to triumph a cause that says, take someone's life for yours. It's anti-Christ-like spirit. It is denying fundamentally, as much, regardless of what you would say, it is denying that Jesus is the Christ. I had a professor in seminary once say to me, you know, to believe in Christ, you must necessarily ask, do you believe in Christ as your Savior? Yes. Do you think that your Savior would lie to you? No. So a part of that means accepting and following and being his disciple, fundamentally denying that Jesus is the Christ. There is a denial. Friends, do you confess the Jesus of the Scriptures? Is what John is pressing here. He's not just confessing God, but confessing Jesus as presented in the Scripture and what he's claiming and what he's doing. That is the question that guides our discernment process. See? And that watermark will come out if you hold it up to the light. Practically, this might look like with winds of teaching or things that are popular need to be sifted by the Word of God. As a church, we don't adopt what is religious or spiritual, but what conforms to the Scripture. A denial accompanies anti-Christ thinking. A denial of truth. Second thing, though, and I think this is actually a little more sharp, is there's also a departure. You see that written there. There's a denial, but there's also this departure or breaking of fellowship. That's what I mean by departure. There's a denial and there's a departure. Verse 19, he's talking about Antichrist, and not only do they deny the truth, but verse 19, please look at it. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. What's John saying? Well, imagine the last most scandalous thing you ever heard happening in a church. You don't have to think very hard because we have church scandals in America, right? This happens and these people leave and this person who's an elder steps down or something like that. Think about the last time you heard, oh, that's kind of awkward that that happened in the church. You should read that emotion is what verse 19 carries with it. What's John saying? In some ways, that's what he's talking about in verse 19. He's saying, apparently, a very strange thing happened in the early church. Here it is. People left. I don't know if they were in church leadership. I don't know if they were a part of the founding, planting of some of this church. We think John could be writing to the Ephesian church, but my goodness, it says people went out. See, they left. They went out from us. They broke fellowship. Apparently, it's not talking about one or two, but a couple people at least, or a bunch of people said, forget this, I'm leaving. And John doesn't say, great. He says that that is usually a watermark of false Christianity. Let me be clear here on this point. This is not talking about people who leave one church because they go to another gospel-preaching church. That is not what this is talking about. John is talking about a group of people who apparently they departed from the apostolic tradition. They left, you could say it this way, they left the visible church. They broke fellowship, and that is one of the tests of Antichrist. That's so sobering. That's so sobering because you know what this is like. You know what this sounds like. This is not a difficult thing to translate into our culture. It sounds like this. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, just sort of worship on my own. And don't worry, I have a special relationship with God and I have a place that in my room and I just do church there on my own. My pastor is YouTube, you know. And that's certainly possible for you to have a great, yes. I'm not denying that that could exist, but realize that according to the Bible, that is not Christ-like, that is anti-Christ-like. According to this passage, that is not the spirit of Jesus Christ, which leads you to say, forget fellowship. I don't want authority, submitting to authority. The corporate thing, church just has too much structure for my liking. I'll do my own thing, thank you very much. Me and Jesus in the woods. Nothing wrong with you and Jesus in the woods, but friends, a breaking, a departure is not Christ-like. Antichrist spirit sounds like, oh, I do my own thing. Maybe it sounds like, don't rely on anybody else. I'm a self-made man. Forget authority. If I'm not calling the shots, then nobody is. That attitude, which eventually leads one to say, forget this church business. Anti-Christian. Alistair Begg said once, he said, you know, there are some who share for a while our earthly company, who do not share our heavenly birth. And that quote has lingered with me. A denial and a departure. Those are some of John's telltale signs. Do you see it? How do you apply a passage like this? It's a little bit scary. You go, well, thank you for telling me what the counterfeit is like. Should I just be discouraged? Well, no. Thank God there's a second one. John does, he's doing that for the sake of discernment, not for discouragement. Because the second thing he goes on to talk about is the marks of children. Right? So that is the reality of an antichrist spirit. We shouldn't be surprised when we see it, by the way, in our culture. John says it's here. It's a part of the last hour. It's a part of the last days. Know, though, the marks of children. Look at verse 20. Second point on your outline. You keep moving. Look, verse 20 says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Okay, hang on. There's the conspicuous three-letter word at the beginning of verse 20, which is but. It always signifies a contrast in the idea or the logic of the passage. So here it is. In contrast to anti-Christian, Antichrist, what's the opposite of that? Children. Children. John makes very clear in verse 21, he's saying, I'm not writing to discourage you. I'm not talking about Antichrist to get you all spooky and fearful. That's not the idea. But I'm writing to affirm the authenticity of God's work in you. You all have knowledge, he says. Verse 27, you have no need that, look at verse 27, I didn't just read it, skip down to there. He says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. What does that mean? Well, he can't mean they don't need to learn anything because John is teaching them in the letter, see? He can't mean that. Many scholars think that John could be writing to correct particular errors or heresies in the church. And one of them could be the Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism is a false teaching that says you have to, basically, you have to come into a special knowledge in order to really be saved. They're the saved people, but then they're the people who are really gnosis, right? They have real super knowledge, and those are the real Christians. You need a special knowledge. And John's saying, no, you don't need special knowledge. Actually, here's a mark of children of God. If you want to write it in, I think this is amazing. He says, you have knowledge. Another way to say that is there's an illumination of truth that happens in Christian. Let me explain what I mean. There, a Christian, a mark of a child of God, is that there is an illuminate, the truth is illuminating his whole life, and he sees life clearly. Let me give you an illustration. I had there's a student this past year who became a Christian in one of our ministries in the Lehigh Valley. And he came from a really broken home. As a matter of fact, he's never met his dad, and his mom died when he's 6 years old. And just a train wreck of a family background. I think he's on a scholarship because literally he is an orphan. We met him last year. He walks into to the ministry, says, I don't know anything about Jesus. Could you tell me about him? I'm like, where are we? You've never heard about Jesus. Are we in America? And the ordinary means of the word and the ministry of the word and teaching, and he has since professed faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, he's just coming back from a missions trip today. Amazing transformation. One of the first things he said after he had given his life to Christ, after he had become a Christian, here was the quote, Dave, I feel like the world finally has color. Very insightful comment. What do you mean by that? Well, he says, well, think about it. My experiences, my brokenness, why my family has struggled in the way that they have struggled, why things work, why things don't. It's like all of a sudden, the lights have gone on and Christianity makes sense of all of it. He said, amen. That's a part of, I believe, what John is saying here. He says, you have knowledge. You have knowledge. Or some theologians, you don't believe Christianity because you can see it, but because it helps you see everything else. You know that famous quote? That's a part of what John is saying here. And it's what being a child of God is like. It's kind of one of the watermarks of authentic sonship. Is you walk around and you go, man, Jesus makes sense of life. It's actually a worldview that can explain in a satisfying way, that can illuminate the reality and the truth of all other things. We had some friends over this past week, and we're sitting out on my back deck, and it's a moment, one of those perfectly clear evenings, and we're sitting there, we're enjoying each other's company, and on top of it all, the sun starts to set in the background, and the sky lights up orange. You know what I'm talking about? And we all sit there going, man, this is amazing. What a sweet evening. And John is saying, you have knowledge. A mark of Christianity is that the Spirit of God has illuminated that for you, where you don't look at that as a child of God necessarily and say, wow, isn't it amazing the refraction that has happened? Maybe you do say, but it doesn't end there. That's not photons just hitting your eye. That you go, God is beautiful. And the anointing helps you make sense of that in an illuminating way, more so than if you weren't a Christian. And God loves showing glimpses of his beauty. I wonder what heaven's going to be like. That was the conversation. That's where it turned. Or something like the taste of food. Dave, why do you talk about food so much? Well, okay. The taste of food. That's just not, you know, it's just neurons firing after all. Well, a part of what it means to be a child of God is you say, yeah, maybe it is neurons firing, but a part of what the anointing teaches you, part of the knowledge that you have, the illumination that goes off, is you realize God is the author of delight. And when you are in sin, and when you have transgressed God's law and grieved him, part of what a child of God does isn't say, well, you know, it's sort of natural. I mean, after all, just apes. Well, no, that actually doesn't happen in the life of a Christian. What happens in the life of a Christian is there's such thing called a conviction that happens. And let me tell you, that's not just chemistry when you're under the conviction that's the Holy Spirit saying there are absolute norms in life because there's a personal, absolute covenant God who you are offending. You have knowledge. You have knowledge. That's your sonship in Jesus, and that's what my friend means when he says, the world has color again. Christianity, what a delightful faith. It explains even the weeds in my garden. It's a full worldview that has knowledge, and that confirms your adoption. An illumination of truth. Second thing is this, if you want to write it in, the marks of children. John also talks about a perseverance in the apostolic message. A perseverance in apostolic message. Let's read verse 23, and then we'll close shortly. Verse 23 says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Okay, what is he saying? Notice how he is landing on the idea of sticking with it and abiding. So a mark of a child of God is they persevere in what God has said. I'm sorry if that's disappointing or that's not the magic bullet you were looking for, but it is insightful. We had a couple over to our house last night, Megan and I, and they came over to basically grill us about ministry because they're feeling like maybe we want to go into some kind of ministry someday. So tell us what it's like to be in full-time ministry, Dave and Megan. So that was last night. It was a privilege. Awesome time. And one of the questions asked me last night was, Dave, do you ever want to quit your job? Like, I think what they're asking is it ever hard? And my answer was, my job. There are times I want to quit life. Can you relate? Because life is full of things that are sad and disappointing and heavy. And it can be tempting to think of your disappointments this week, that what you need is something new. You need a new job. You need new money. You need a new pastor. You need some new teaching. You need something new and exciting. You need new knowledge. You know, if I just had a new... And John is saying, no. That's why he shamelessly repeats the word abide. What is he saying? The mark of Christianity here is abide means to dwell. Abide means to remain. It is the opposite of depart. He's saying, let what you have heard from the beginning, the unadjusted message of the gospel as passed down through the apostles, of God delighting in you while you were a sinner, and God sending his son for you because he appointed you to salvation, let that dwell in you and dwell in that and embrace that and delight in that. And your perseverance in that is the proof of your possession of that. That's what John's saying. That's what he's saying. That's the mark of a child of God. We don't delight in newness. We delight in abiding in what at times might even seem boring. Friends, so how can you remain faithful to God in the last days? That's what he's saying. How can you exercise discernment when people are trying to deceive you? How can you remain faithful when I am trying to deceive me? The answer is abide. Abide. It is the primary watermark of authentic kids. Love the scripture. Remain faithful to what Jesus Christ has said. That's the mark of being a child of God. The reality of Antichrist. See, one. But, contrast, the marks of children. And last thing, let's end with this. You'll see the third point on your sheet. What? How do you apply a passage like that? What is he calling you to do? The last point is there's also the call to confidence, which I think is what John's, where he's landing here. He's saying that, there's a call to steadfastness in truth. Verse 26, and let's end here. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Did you notice how our passage ended? Verse 28. Anytime a passage draws a distinction, these are the people who are Antichrist and these are the children, there's probably a tendency in your heart to feel, oh dear God, I hope I'm a child of God now. And his intention is not to instill doubt in you. He is saying, let me equip you with greater clarity and with discernment. He begins with children and he ends with children. It's the bookmark of our passage. So the exhortation is, brothers and sisters, live confidently. Act as if Jesus is coming back. And let that reality inform you today. Exercise discernment so that upon his return, you're not actually cowering in shame. You're not confused about who's what. And you're not spinning or wringing your hands. But Jesus finds you loving what he loves and hating what he hates. You are equipped. You have knowledge. Love what God loves. And we're in a season of church life where I'd be so bold to exhort you to say, prioritize God's work in the world. Embrace what God is doing here. There's a call to confident, not arrogant, confident perseverance in biblical gospel truth. Don't let the reality of Antichrist or the idea of error, the spirit of error and departure and denial, that doesn't rattle the resolve of a Christian to build the kingdom of God and to love his church. That's the exhortation. That's where John ends. And that's where, for us, would we be a church that has confidence, that is eagerly longing for his return, so that we strain forward building the kingdom of God. Would we be that? Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together as we close. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the one who has orchestrated the work of redemption in our lives and in our hearts. God, there are many times that our lives are marked by a denial of truth, and we are inclined to depart and to say, forget this. I pray that you would sustain us as children of God who persevere in the apostolic message. Would we be a community that is confidently looking to you for your return? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, would you stand as we